Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And it's good to have you here this Sunday evening, 7 p.m. on New Visions Radio. It's June the 2nd, 2024. It's hard to believe we're about halfway through this year. Time just goes by so fast, Ed. It's just unbelievable. And we're just we're glad you're with us this evening. Last week, I was away on a little vacation. That's why we played a sermon. And it's good to be back in the studio here this Sunday evening. And I just wanted to say, first of all, thanks to Ray Powers for keeping us on the air all these years and for keeping this program going.
Yeah, he's tolerated us for a long time, hasn't he?
He has. He surely has. And sometimes when we're not in the studio, it does cause, I know it causes him more work, but he never gripes about it. He just takes care of it. And it's such a blessing. And, you know, just a little bit about Prophecies of Hope, Ed. What could you tell us?
We're a little ministry in Stanton, Virginia, in the Shenandoah Valley. Beautiful place to live. And we have a church that we have services on Wednesday evenings, which is a prayer time, Bible study time. That's available via Zoom if you're interested. And we have services on Saturday, the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, where we have a Bible study at 9:30, and our worship hour begins at 11, and it's actually usually more than an hour.
Yes.
It can be much more than an hour.
It can. And, you know, we have intercessory prayer during that time, which takes a little bit of time, doesn't
it? Well, actually, we take a lot of time to do that, because even though we're a small little ministry, there's a lot of prayer requests that we have. And to us, it's an important part of the worship hour to bring our requests and our praises to God.
Sure. And, you know, it's amazing the testimonies that we've seen, the power of those prayers.
Right.
And we've seen tremendous blessings as a result of doing that.
Right.
And it's a special time, friends, where we come together during that worship service, and we take whatever time it needs. Sometimes it can be 10 minutes. It might be 25 minutes that we spend on our knees in prayer. And, you know, you can stream that at prophecyhope.com. If you'd like to join us, you can join us via live stream.
Right. Or if you have prayer requests,
yes,
send us an email. You can contact me, Ed, at prophecyhope.com.
Or you can reach me, Mark, at prophecyhope.com. Or you can send a general email to office at prophecyhope.com. Also, you know, when you do that, we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights as well.
Right.
And we will take that time. The Wednesday nights, if it's more private to you, you don't have to use your name. You don't have to give a name. But if you do give a name, we will pray for you. And also on Wednesday nights, it's more private. That is not streamed.
Right.
And we don't record any of that whatsoever. Also, there are lots of sermons on the website. I think there's over 500 sermons, Ed, on the website. It's hard to believe. And so you can choose by topic or you can go by year. You'll find them listed there. And the website is always growing. Each and every week we add to it. A new sermon every week goes up. So there's probably a topic. If there's a topic that you haven't heard or that you don't see, send us an email and we'll try to cover that topic.
Right.
And if it's not in the Bible, we're not going to discuss it. But if we can find it in the Bible, we're happy to cover that material. And is there anything else, Ed, that we need to talk about before we begin our study?
We have an evangelism series coming up.
That's right. Yeah.
In September.
September. And I think that's going to begin, if I remember right, September the 16th, which is a Monday.
Okay.
And that will be live streamed, and it'll be 7 p.m. Eastern Time. That's United States Eastern Time, 7 p.m.
And I think we haven't decided for sure, but the theme's going to be something like, come out of her, my people.
Yes, I think that's what it's going to be, something very similar, if not that.
Come out of Babylon talks about this in Revelation 18.
Yeah, just before we get started, what does that mean, Ed, when it says, come out of her, my people?
Come out of false religion.
Yeah, and there's plenty of that in the world today, isn't it? And Ed and I were just talking right before we turned these mics on. We were talking about, he was sharing with me John chapter 17.
Yeah.
And we may get to that this evening, yeah, but there's another topic that we're going to discuss after we get started.
All right.
So, Ed, would you pray for us?
Sure, let's go ahead and bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity again to open your word, the Bible, to see what the words on the page say, to see what you have promised us, not only for eternity, but for this life we live on this earth. So, Father, as we study your word today, give us wisdom and knowledge and guide us by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So, Ed, you know, 2 weeks ago we were talking, or we were studying here, and you were reading John chapter 1, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses here, if
all right,
that's okay. John chapter 1, verse 29. And you, this is what you read. It says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water.' And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'"
Wow.
Now, our focus was on Jesus being the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
But the question comes up, what does this mean? There's, it says baptism with water, and baptism, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Do you have any thoughts on this? And there's another text we'll look at too.
Right. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 3.
Okay. Though. Yeah, let's do that.
And this is the same account. You know, the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all are different accounts of some of the same events. And so this is another account. And Mark, can you read verses 1 through 12?
Matthew chapter 3, right?
Yeah, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12.
All right, and I'm reading from the New King James Bible. It says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire."
So I don't know if people understand, but John the Baptist here is actually a relative of Jesus.
Yeah, he's a cousin.
Yeah. His mother, the mother of Jesus, is Mary, and the mother of John is Elizabeth, and Mary and Elizabeth were cousins.
Right.
And so even though they were related, apparently they hadn't met yet, because of what John chapter 1 says. He didn't know who Jesus was. He would only recognize him as the Son of God because the Spirit came down on him at his baptism.
Okay.
And that's why he was baptizing, to find the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
So as we read through this account, a couple of things stand out to me, because in the other account we read baptizes with water and baptizes with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And then here we have another element that's introduced, and it's fire.
Right.
So what do we know about this? What?
Well, before we go to Acts chapter 2,
okay,
let's look at John chapter 7.
All right. The Gospel of John, chapter 7.
Chapter 7.
Okay.
And I'm going to be reading verses 37 through 39.
Mm-hmm.
This is the Modern King James. And in the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But he spoke this about the Spirit, which they who believed on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified.
Okay. That's interesting. Before you comment, mine uses the word, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.
Interesting, yeah.
So what were you going to share with us about this account?
Well, you know, this is Jesus saying, you know, if anyone thirsts, if anyone desires the Holy Spirit that God has promised, let him come to me and drink.
Okay.
He who believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly, or yours says, out of your his heart shall flow rivers of living water.
Yes, that's verse 38. So I'm looking that up. I just want to see. That was John chapter 7,
yes.
Is that? Okay, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm looking this up, friends, on my phone. I have an app that allows me to look at what the Greek word is there for your, this. The King James also uses the word belly, like the modern King James. And this word means the whole belly, the entire cavity. It says the upper and lower belly are distinguished. The lower belly, the lower region, the receptacle. Well, it actually says the receptacle of the excrement. So this is speaking of intestines.
Mm-hmm.
So what my understanding of this is, when we speak from the heart or when we speak from the belly, have you ever said, I have a gut feeling?
Yeah.
You know?
Have something, news you hear, something you hear upsets your stomach?
Yes. And so this can indicate your innermost thoughts, your innermost beings. So when it says here, I love this, when it says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. In other words, it's going to be a part of who they are.
Right.
It's going to be within them, right? That's what this literally is saying.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. I have some notes here on this verse, and it brings me to Jeremiah chapter 2.
Okay.
If anyone's acquainted with the Bible, they would know that the children of Israel often worshipped other gods.
Mm-hmm.
And they tried to find life in worshipping other gods versus the one true God of Israel. And so here in Jeremiah 2, I'm going to read verses 10 through 13. This is the King James Version. "For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send to Kedar, and consider diligently to see if there's such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've forsaken the source of life, and they try to find life in these other gods." In verse 10 that I read, he's comparing Israel to other nations. Do you know of any other nation, he's saying, that have changed their gods to a god that's not a god?
No, you know, it's interesting because here, the people that have the one true God at this point are rejecting him.
And they're going to another to other gods that aren't gods.
Yes, and yet you go to these people who are worshiping the false gods, and it's nearly impossible to get them to change gods.
Right.
And that's what he's saying here.
Yeah.
And so a cistern is it's a tank that holds water.
Yes.
Some of the younger generation probably has never heard of a cistern.
Right. In the South here where we live, you can still find houses
yes.
where they have cisterns for their water supply. They have eaves that collect water off the roof, and they drain into these cisterns for their water supply.
That's right. And it's a reservoir that holds water. And what this is saying is that, hey, you're receiving water, but it can't hold it. It's just coming out because you're worshiping someone else.
Right.
So, you know, when we're talking about out of the belly flows, like we read there, if it comes out of our belly has to be able to contain it. And the only reason why it can't is because we're overflowing with God's Spirit,
right.
and we have to share it. There's a text where, and let me see if I can find that, where Jeremiah speaks about he couldn't keep quiet.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about?
Right, yeah. He didn't like the response of people to what God had told him to say, so he said, I'm just not going to say anything.
Yeah, that's right.
But he couldn't
keep himself. Yeah, here we go. It's actually in Jeremiah chapter 20, and this is we just read this account in Jeremiah that you just read.
Right.
And here, this prophet, Jeremiah chapter 20. It says in verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him. So he's saying he's not going to talk about God, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not.
Yeah.
You know, I've never said those words, I'm not going to speak about God anymore. But I've had this feeling that I just can't keep it to myself.
Right.
I have to share it. That's right. Why we're here.
Right. Exactly.
We can't keep quiet.
No.
And this is what gets Christians persecuted sometimes.
Yes.
Especially when they can't keep quiet about the identity of Jesus.
Right.
And the identity of his Father. These are dangerous things to talk about, and they will become more dangerous.
Right. Let's go to John chapter 4.
Okay.
Most of you may be familiar with this account. It's John 4. I'm going to read verses 7 through 15. And this, again, is the King James Version.
Okay.
There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me a drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Jewish nation considered any Gentile unclean, and they would not have any dealings with them if they could avoid it.
Right.
Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest asked of him, and he would have given thee living water.
Mm.
The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.
Mm.
And the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So here Jesus is talking again about this promise of the Father, the promise of the Spirit, that this promise will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life.
Yes.
If we have the Spirit of Christ in our hearts and minds, it leads into eternal life.
Yes.
And we know that Christ brings to us the presence of his Father, the Spirit of his Father, the Spirit of Jehovah.
Mm. You know, verse 14, that we don't think about this. A lot of times when we think of water springing up, think about what he's saying. Have you ever seen a natural spring?
Yes.
And what happens, Ed?
When I go hiking sometimes, especially during the spring when you have more water, mm-hmm. you can see water coming up out of the ground.
It just
flowing.
Pushes up. It just pushes up out of the ground because it can't be contained any longer.
And even around rocks, you can see it coming out of rocks.
Yeah. So when we, this word, I looked it up in the Greek, it means to spring up or to gush out. And it says it can mean like middle voice. Isn't that interesting? Middle voice. In other words, it's I'm going to speak what that is telling me to speak.
Right.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. Reminds me of the story of Samuel. He was a little boy. His mom had dedicated him to God and gave him to the service of the temple. Mm. And he heard a voice saying, "Samuel, Samuel." And he thought it was Eli, the priest, calling him. So he would go to him and wake him up and say, "What do you want?"
That's right.
He did it three times. And finally, Eli realized it was God calling
him. God speaking to him.
He heard the voice of God
calling
him. And he told him to answer God by saying, "This is your servant," you know, something like that. What do you want me to do?
Right.
Yeah.
You know, and this goes along with just to give us the identity of the Spirit. Okay.
Yeah.
We have to remember, we just read in John chapter 4 is where you were reading. Verse 24, Jesus says to this woman, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth."
Right.
So, you know, a lot of times when we think of spirit or the Spirit of God, many people believe in it that it's someone else.
Right.
But the Spirit of God is his spirit.
Yeah, let's look at that in 1 Corinthians.
Sure.
Chapter 2.
Is it chapter 2? Yeah, I think so.
I couldn't find my mouse on my screen for a minute there.
Oh, yeah? If I see a mouse in this room, I'm out of here.
Let's just read it in context, starting in verse 6. Can you read 6 through 16?
This is, yes.
And just stop when you get to the point when we can talk about the Spirit of God.
Okay.
All right.
This is 1 Corinthians?
1 Corinthians chapter 2.
I'm going to start in verse 6. It says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, 'Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him.' But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God."
So here we have Paul giving us a correlation so we can help understand what he's talking about. He says, "For who among men," in verse 11, "knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man within him?"
Mm-hmm.
So I have a spirit, you have a spirit?
Right.
Is that spirit a different being than myself?
No.
Or is that spirit a different being than who you are?
No, it's actually our character, isn't it? It's our very character. And when we die, that spirit returns to God who gave it, and the body returns to dust. And that spirit doesn't go on to live somewhere else.
Right.
It just simply returns to God. It's the breath.
And it says, "So also no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God."
Mm.
God's spirit is himself.
Yes.
It's not another being.
Like, my spirit is not someone else. Your spirit is, it's who you are.
Let me share a verse. I want to continue reading here, but let me just share a verse in Zechariah 12, verse 1.
Okay.
And this is going to be the modern King James Version. Zechariah is a little book of the minor prophets between the book of Daniel and the New Testament.
It's really small, right before Malachi.
Zechariah 12, 1.
Mm-hmm.
"The burden of the word of Jehovah for Israel, says Jehovah, who stretched forth the heavens and lays the foundation on the earth and forms the spirit of man within him.
There you go. Yeah.
It's giving you the qualities of God. So you know who God is that Zechariah is talking about, who Jehovah is. He's the one who stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundations on the earth and forms the spirit of man within him.
Right.
He's our creator. He created everything through his son, Jesus Christ.
Okay.
So when we go back to 1 Corinthians 2, when it talks about who among men knows the things of a man except the spirit of man within him, we know that God has formed that spirit within us. It's our thoughts, our emotions, our character, our everything that determines who we are as a person.
Yes. You know, I always say this whenever I talk about this topic. In many, our spirit is our character, and in many ways, I'm a different person now than I was 10 years ago, right? And so we're constantly taking in information, and that's our spirit. We're accumulating knowledge, accumulating information. And so if you're a man of God, hopefully all of the knowledge that you accumulated from the past, you've put behind you, and now you're living
a different life. False knowledge, the wisdom of the world,
yes,
the wisdom of men.
And now we can live by Christ's spirit dwelling in us. And that's the beauty. He can live in us.
Yeah. God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, crying for the spirit of God.
Amen.
We only have access to God through Christ. Mm. And so if we have the spirit of Christ, he brings us the spirit of God because God is in him.
Yes.
God dwells in him just as Christ dwells in us.
Yes. And the thing is, the fact that Christ dwells in us doesn't make us Christ.
No.
It makes us Christians.
Right. You know,
followers of Christ.
Why don't you continue reading? I'm going to see if I can find a verse while you finish this.
And let's see. You wanted me to read to the end of the chapter.
Yes.
So I'm going to pick it up.
Just go ahead.
I'll begin again in verse 11.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. This is, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. It says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been given freely." Let me start that over. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ."
So if we have the mind of Christ, that means we have the Spirit of Christ.
Yes.
Because according to 1 Corinthians 2:11, who among men knows the things of man except the spirit of the man within him? So also, who knows the things of God except the Spirit of God?
Yes.
So if we have the Spirit of Christ, we have the mind of Christ.
Sure. And because, remember, we had read this weeks ago in John, I think it's John 17, where it says that the Christ dwells in the Father dwells in him, and that they may dwell in us, that we may be one.
Again, there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
Yes.
This is the mediation that Christ provides in us. God sends his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, crying for the presence of God. And this is part of the promise that we're going to hopefully complete today. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
Okay.
1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to start in verse 14. This is the Modern King James Version. "And God has both raised up the Lord, and also will raise us up by his own power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? let it not be. Or do you not know that being joined to a harlot is one body? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So if I'm joined to Christ, I'm one spirit with Christ, but that doesn't make me the person of Christ.
No, it doesn't.
Just as Jesus says, the Father is in I, and I and the Father, doesn't make him God,
right,
nor does it make God Christ.
When God said in the garden that the two, Adam and Eve, the two shall become one flesh, he wasn't saying they were one person. They were one in unity. They were one in purpose. They were one in nature.
Right.
So when Jesus says the Father is in me and I am in him, it's just simply saying that they're in unison. They're in unity. They're thinking the same. Jesus did nothing on his own, but only what his Father commanded him.
Exactly. Let's go to Acts chapter 1.
Okay.
And try to complete this concept of the promise of the Father.
All right.
Can you read verses 1 through 5? 1 through actually 11. 1 through 11.
Acts chapter 1.
Acts chapter 1.
All right. It says, excuse me, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach.
Just so you know, this is Luke who wrote the book of Acts. And at the beginning of the book of Luke, he's writing to that same person. But now this is just later time, and it's going to be talking about the early Christian church.
Okay, thanks for clearing that up for us. So verse 2 says, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, this is talking about Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me, or witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud and received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.
So the promise of the Father, who is it given to? Who is the promise of the Father given to?
Well, it says here, you've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.
Right.
So it was given to the Son, but it's given to us through the Son.
Yeah. Yeah, let's go to Galatians chapter 3 real quick.
All right.
And I want to read verses 13 through 16.
Sure.
And here Paul is talking about Abraham, how the gospel was preached to Abraham, the same gospel that Paul is preaching. And in verse 13 it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone having been hanged on a tree, so that the blessings of Abraham might be to the nations in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brothers, I speak according to man, a covenant having been ratified even among mankind, no one sets it aside or adds to it. And to Abraham and to his seed the promises were spoken. It does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. So this it's telling us that the promise of the Father was given to Christ, and that's Christ received the promise, and he's the one that gives it to us.
Yes.
Let's look at that. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 first.
All right.
And
Acts chapter
let's,
2.
Can you read verses 1 through 13?
Sure. This is Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine."
So here we see that the Holy Spirit has been poured out onto them, and it resulted in them speaking in tongues. And they were speaking in a language that others in Jerusalem recognized as their native language.
Yes.
From the background, whether they were Greek or Ethiopian or whatever
the language.
Yeah. So in verse 3, it says something interesting. The King James says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire." What does your Bible say again?
It says, "And there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and
so
one sat upon each."
That means there were two tongues of fire.
In other words, it was one flame, but it was divided into two. So what does that represent, Ed?
Well, we know that these tongues of fire represent a spirit.
Yes.
But apparently there's two spirits there.
Ah. So would that be the Father? Would that represent the Father and his Son?
I would think so, yes. We'll go to Romans 8 and talk about that a little bit. But before we do,
okay,
let's continue in Acts 2. I want to read verses 32 and 33.
Sure.
After, you know, this event has happened and people are gathered because they heard all the noise and are hearing people speaking in their native tongues, they're asking, what is this all about? So Peter starts preaching to them and starts explaining it to them and starts with a history of, you know, the promises of God. And here in verse 32, he gets to this point and says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear."
Mm.
So Christ is the one shedding forth this promise of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. And because he's been exalted to the right hand of God, he's been glorified, and now he's pouring out the Spirit upon his disciples and his fellow believers.
So I think it's very important to point out, Ed, that on this occasion when the Spirit was poured out, there was not confusion among God's people.
No.
They were understanding the words that were being said in their own language.
They recognize this is the promise that John the Baptist has talked about in Matthew 3, I believe it's verse 10.
Okay.
Yeah, that I'm baptizing you with water, but the one who's coming after me, who's greater than I, will baptize you with Spirit and fire.
Okay, so here, this is where the fire comes into place. And they could see those tongues
Right.
The divided or cloven tongues of fire.
It's hard to really imagine what it looked like. You know,
I've
sometimes
seen artist pictures.
Our verbiage or our language is limited to describe things.
Sure.
And so, but this is what happened. So let's talk about the cloven tongue of fire or the divided tongue of fire.
Okay.
And we're kind of in the middle of the story or the account of the gospel here in Romans 8, but let's just look at Romans 8.
Okay. Romans
chapter 8. And can you read verses, let's just go 1 through 11.
Sure. Romans 8, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you.
So here we have this understanding that we need to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And we'll talk about that in just a minute, a little bit further. And it says in Romans 8:5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But here in verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you.
Mm.
So in order to be in the Spirit, in order to live our lives according to the Spirit of God dwells in us. But it goes on to say this, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He's none of the Spirit of God.
Mm.
We need the Spirit of Christ in order to have access to the Father.
Yes.
Jesus in John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We know in Galatians 4:6 that God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
Right.
So this is how we have access to the Spirit of God. And without Christ, we cannot have access to the Spirit of God. So, Mark, where can we find out about this idea of walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit? We know in order to walk in the Spirit, we need to have the Spirit of God.
Right.
And we have the Spirit of God only if we have the Spirit of Christ.
So, I've found Galatians chapter 5
Okay. Gives
us a good understanding of this.
Right.
Because it gives us a contrast. And it actually lists the fruitage of God's Spirit.
Okay.
So here in Galatians chapter 5.
So what you're saying, if you have the Spirit, it lists what our life will be like. And if we have the flesh, if we walk in the flesh, it will list what our life looks like.
That's right. It identifies it for us.
Right.
So you can see what kind of life you have.
Right.
So if I look here in Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin in verse 16, I think. Does that look like a good place?
Yes.
So Galatians 5:16, it says, I say then, this is Paul, and he's speaking to those in Galatia. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. telling us that we're, if we're living by the Spirit of God, the law is not going to have an effect on us because we're not going to be breaking it.
Right.
And then in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Wow.
That's quite a list.
That's walking in the flesh.
That's walking according to our own sinful ways.
Obviously, if we live our lives like that, we don't have the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God.
Correct. We can't. Yeah. If we're doing that. But it doesn't leave us hanging there.
Right.
And this is what I love about God's Word. It doesn't just, so many people think it just points to the negative. No, it's giving us hope right here. And here's where
it also points us to our need and shows our need for Christ in our life.
Yes. If it's just like, you know, I have family members that have been alcoholic, and until they recognize that, they can't be helped. They have to recognize their need for change in order to be able to do it. And God doesn't just help us to recognize our need for change. He gives us a way to change.
Yes.
He doesn't just leave us.
Right.
So we just read all of these works of the flesh here in Galatians 5, 16 through 21. But listen to this, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So it's saying that all of these things that are listed before, we've put those things out of the way.
We put them to death.
They've died.
Yeah.
And then verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, So I'm going to read that again, verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified or put to death the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
Yeah.
So walking in the Spirit means living the life according to the way that Jesus lived his life.
Right. Let's look at this idea of that we have access to the Spirit of God through Christ. Let's go to John 17.
Okay.
And I'm going to read verses 15 through 23. And this is, I have the King James open, so that's what I'm going to use.
Sure.
It says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that they should keep them from evil, talking about his disciples. He's praying to his Father in John 17.
Mm-hmm.
They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Mm.
As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Talking about you and us, Jesus is praying for you and I there.
Yes.
That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, this is Jesus speaking, I in them, and thou in me, talking about his Father, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me.
You know, Ed, I want to stop you there just for a moment, because think about what this is saying. This is not just picking a select few.
No.
This is open to anyone who lives, anyone in the world. So anybody that's hearing this program has this available or can be a part of this, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then what it said there in verse 17, look at how many times you see truth. Sanctify them by your truth.
Yes.
Your word is truth. Who is the way, the truth, and the life?
Jesus.
Who is the word?
Jesus. He only spoke the words that his father gave him to.
That's it. And then verse 19, it says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the
truth.
It's Christ who sanctifies us.
Yes.
It's beautiful. It's right here. He's telling them, and he's speaking in the language that he's been speaking ever since John chapter 13. He's using the same, he's trying to instruct them, don't worry, don't be afraid. I'm coming to you.
Right.
I'm going to be your comforter.
Right.
And that's what he's telling them here.
So let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Remember that Christ has poured out the promise of the Spirit upon his disciples and his followers, and they have experienced these flames of fire, the divided flame representing the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God. And then all these people hear it, acknowledge, they recognize something's going on. They hear them speaking in their own languages. And Peter begins to preach. And I want to go to the end of his sermon.
Sure.
In verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. It says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made this same Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Christ meaning Messiah, meaning anointed.
Right.
And hearing this, they were stabbed in the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Men, brothers, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Hmm.
I have my own little ministry online, and one person asked me, "How can I receive the Spirit?" This tells us, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Not in anybody else's name, in the name of Jesus, for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to those, and to all those afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise to you and your children, referring to the Jewish nation, and to all those afar off, referring to the Gentiles.
The key, though, is that the Jewish nation has to repent.
Yes.
They have to repent. And for nation, for Israel as a nation, that door has been shut. But for Israelites or Jews as an individual, that door is open to anyone who wants to accept Christ.
So the gospel is not only the death of Jesus Christ, but it's his life that he wants to live you, to give you power to overcome sin in our lives.
Yes. In fact, Romans says that very thing, I believe.
In chapter 5.
Chapter 5, and it's verse 20, I think. Is it 20?
Probably start in verse 6.
Verse 6. Okay, there we go. Romans 5, verse 6. It says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life."
We're reconciled by his death, but we're saved by his life.
Yes.
You notice verse 6 says, "For we yet being without strength."
Yeah.
I can't in my own power be obedient to God. I can't in my own power overcome sin in my life.
But God doesn't leave us alone.
We have an
advocate. We have a comforter.
Yes.
We have a mediator, Jesus Christ. And Christ can dwell in your heart and help you to overcome. If Christ is in your heart, then these other things have to be rooted out, right? If you take those things out of your life and you replace it with Jesus, you can only walk by the Spirit.
Right.
So this is a promise that God has given to all of humanity. If we just repent and we accept Jesus Christ, we can live this life and we can have eternal life. And we've got just a couple of minutes, Ed.
1 John chapter 4.
Okay. Go ahead.
I'm going to start in verse 1. This is the Modern King James. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits to see if they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is Antichrist. You heard this is the Antichrist you heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Ye are of God, little children, you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us. The one who is not of God does not hear us. From this we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love God has not known God, for God is love. In this, the love of God is revealed in us, because God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So it continues on to talk about the love of God, that God has sent his Son.
Amen.
And that his Son is the propitiation concerning our sins. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he is in God. You know, I was trying to look for the text that who overcomes the world is the one that believes Jesus is the Son of God.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
It's in 1 John someplace.
Okay. You know, we're just about out of time, Ed. Why don't we pick this up next week, right here in this spot, and we'll continue, because this we don't want to rush through this study.
Yes.
And you know, we'll come back and we'll finish this up. But friends, you notice that every answer has to come out of the Bible.
Yeah.
And this is so important. And God doesn't just leave us. He helps us. He shows us through his Son. He gives us a way of escape.
You too can experience the Spirit of God through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. And so we'll come back to this topic next week, and we'll sound it down even more. We don't want to rush a study like this.
Right.
So we have to wrap it up, so let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for the gift of your Son and the fact that we can have the indwelling Christ to help us root out of our lives anything that might displease you. Father, please help us to apply these words that we've heard today in our lives. Help us to open your word and read what's on the page and to make these a part of who we are. Father, we ask for your blessing to be upon us in this week, and we ask for you to keep us safe until we come together again. We're grateful for every gift you give us, especially the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. So, Ed, I want to thank you for leading this study. We'll pick up here next week.
All right.
And, friends, we hope to see you then right here on New Visions Radio, 7 p.m. next Sunday. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.